بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are talking about marriage, and I want to say to you that good marriages do not begin at the time of nikah. They do not begin even with premarital classes, which a lot of people advocate. They say that you must have premarital classes for prospective brides and grooms, and that will result in good marriages. I disagree, and I'll tell you why I disagree. Good marriages begin in the nursery. Good marriages begin when your children are 2 years old and 1 year old and 3 years old. Now you might say, how does a marriage begin with children who are 2 years old? It does not begin as a nikah. It begins in the nature of the child that you are molding. What is a good marriage? A good marriage is where the two partners are considerate of each other. A good marriage is where the two partners respect each other. A good marriage is when the two partners are willing to give up something precious to them because it makes the other one happy. A good marriage is one where the partners are willing to do something for their partner which does not come under the heading of rules. Where does all this begin? In the nursery. If you bring up children who are selfish, who are grasping, who are interested only in themselves, self-centered, then how on earth are those self-centered, selfish, grasping children going to turn into caring, compassionate adults? How will it happen? Tell me. That's fantasy. It cannot happen. It absolutely cannot happen. And I am speaking from my hat as a behavioral scientist with a PhD level qualification in applied behavioral science. It cannot be done. You can hold premarital classes till you are blue in the face, nothing will change. Because the people coming to the premarital classes are interested only in one thing, which is themselves. You can tell them the best you can do is to teach them rules and say these are the rights of the husband, these are the rights of the wife, this is what you must do, this is what you must not do. All of these are rules. This you can teach. You don't need a premarital class for that. You give them a book, they will read it, they will know about the rules. Will that change their nature? Not in a million years. Nature is hardwired. There is a big debate usually about whether nature is inborn, whether it is genetic, or whether it is conditioned. My take on it is, irrespective of whether it is genetic or not, your conditioning at childhood plays a huge role, major, major role. Whether it's genetic or not, we have no way of measuring. Nobody can actually measure that. So leave that aside. What we can measure is how we bring up children. This is clear. It is, we know what we have done or what we failed to do. Now, if you bring up children who are not willing to share, usually what is the response? Think about this. I am sure all of you have seen this either in your own homes or in somebody else's house. You have two small children who are fighting over a toy. What is the usual response? Don't fight, I will give you your own. Yes or no? 9 times out of 10 or even more, that is the response. Don't fight, I will give you your own. Fast forward 30 years, those two children are fighting over the father's property. They are fighting over a family business. They are going to court and filing cases against each other on all of these things. Where did that begin? When they were 2 years old. In the nursery. I have a very good friend in Australia. called Julius Abe. Julius Abe is also my Aikido teacher. Julius, when we were together in Bangalore in 1994, Julius has two children. So at that time, if I'm not mistaken, one was about 3, the other one was 4. So this was a boy and a girl. So Julius, the children, the parents used to sleep in one bedroom, the children used to sleep across the passage in the other bedroom. So Julius tells me one day, he says, these two come every morning, that's their routine. They come and they climb on my bed and they fight with me. So he says that any time they come on my bed and they fight with me individually, I make sure they lose. I mean, it's a 3-year-old kid, you know, it's not. So he says, I make sure that they lose. He said, but any time they come together and fight me, I lose. I make sure I fall down. Now, what is the tarbiyat? What is the lesson that he is teaching the children? Without saying one word. To be together. You are brother and sister, you are together. As long as you are together, you will win. If you separate and if you try to fight, then you are going to lose. He is inculcating that, that is becoming ingrained in their nature without saying one single word about ittihad or about togetherness or nothing. He's not saying anything. But the way it is done, this is hardwired into those kids. Now, can you imagine, now it's from 94, it's almost 20 years. So now those children are grown up and married. Can you even imagine that those two will fight? Never. It's not going to happen because that is ingrained into their system. At best, what you can do by giving targhib, by giving some incentive or something, or the fear of punishment, it's a carrot and stick. Works for donkeys, works for human beings, is to realign the nature of a person, not change it. For example, if a man is stingy, right? You've got a lot of people who are wealthy but stingy. So they have a lot of money. They are like a dog in the manger. You know the famous proverb. Manger is the feeding trough of cattle. So a dog got inside there. And any time the cow wants to eat, this dog will try to bite the cow and you know, bark and so on and drive the cow away. And the dog is sitting on top of cattle feed, but the dog can't eat cattle feed anyway. So that feed is no use to the dog, and the dog is not letting anyone else eat that feed either. So it's no use to anybody. Everybody is starving. So there are people like this who are stingy. They have the money. They won't spend it on themselves and they won't spend it on anybody else. And when they die, that is still sitting there. Right? So, people. So now say, take for example, there is this husband who is stingy. Now this stinginess, where did it come? From his childhood. This is ingrained into him. Now he is married. So what does he do? He starves his wife. Not physically, I mean in terms of food. But he will not give her spending money. Now Islam makes it very clear. Rasulullah ﷺ said, the needs of the woman, which is not only, the woman is not a cow. Her need is not only grass. So if you say, no, but I'm feeding her. Sorry, she's not a cow. So if she is, her needs include obviously her food and shelter and so on. But it also includes her clothing. It includes spending money. She wants to give some gifts to some friends or to her family or something. That money, right? To buy some jewelry, to go somewhere. All of these are part of the woman's need. Islam says that even if the woman is wealthier than the man, the responsibility of fulfilling her needs is on the man. It's not on the woman. The man cannot say to the woman, oh, but you know, you are earning, you've got money, spend it on yourself. No. That money is hers. He cannot touch it without her permission. She can touch his money without his permission. Rasulullah, they came to him, they asked him this question. Muawiyah asked him this question, radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah said, if a man spends one dirham in the path of Allah, he spends one dinar in the path of Allah, he spends one dinar in charity, and he spends one dinar on his wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the dinar he spent on his wife more than he likes the dinar spent in his path or in charity. And this is a hadith in Muslim. Right? So now, you have this man who is stingy, who doesn't want to spend money, so he does not give his wife spending money and so on, which he is supposed to give, Islamically speaking. The wife of Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, Hinda, she came to Nabi Sallam. She said, Ya Rasulallah, my husband is wealthy, you know this, but he is very stingy, so he does not give me spending money. I want some money to spend for myself. She says, I have my child, I want to spend money. My husband does not give me. Is it okay? Am I permitted to take his money without his permission? Or will it amount to stealing? Rasulullah said, it is your right, you can take it. And he said, be reasonable. I mean, don't empty his whole thing. But be reasonable. But it is your right, you can take his money without his permission. It is not stealing. He is supposed to give you. If he is not giving you, you take it. Now, all of this, you are saying to this man who is stingy. But alhamdulillah, the man is also religious. He wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he is stingy, what does it mean? He means, why is he stingy? Because he thinks my benefit lies here, in this money, keeping the money. Now you change his orientation. You say, no, hold on. Your benefit does not lie in holding this money. Your benefit lies in spending this money in a way where this money will benefit you. So he might still not spend it on himself personally, although even if he does that, alhamdulillah, a man came to Rasulullah, he was dressed very shabbily. So Rasulullah said to him, are you poor? Do you have nothing to, no resources? He said, no, Ya Rasulullah, I am, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me plenty. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, then why do you look like this? What's wrong with you? He said, Allah is Jamil and He likes Jamal. He said, show the beauty of Allah. So show the ni'mah which Allah has given you. Not ostentation. We're not saying, you know, dress in gold. No. But dress properly. Dress, wear good clothes. You know, apply some perfume. You take a bath and so on and so forth. Look nice. I mean, there's no need to look like something the dog brought in. Allah has given you enough, alhamdulillah. So use it on yourself. So even if you use it on yourself, as long as you are not doing ostentation, as long as you are not trying to show off to the world and so on, alhamdulillah, this is good spending. What you spend on your family, what you spend out of the family, especially what you spend on your wife, this is the best of spending. The Quran itself says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'll give you all the ayat reference and so on and so forth when we come to that later, but I'm just saying here, that all of this nature, where does this come? From the nursery, from childhood. So at best what you can do when you come to the stage of adulthood and so on, this husband and wife, these two are getting married and you have an idea about this boy, this young man who wants to get married, that this fellow is probably stingy, maybe he is going to deny his wife what is her right. So he will be in trouble with Allah also. Plus that's going to ruin his marriage because obviously the woman won't like that. So he's going to suffer in both places. So what you can't change his nature. But at least what you can do is you can tell him, look, here is benefit for you. You want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to have a good marriage. Then fulfill her right. Her right is that she must have spending money. So give her money. How much money to give? The Quran says, give in keeping with your status. I'm Bill Gates and I'm giving my wife 100 rupees a month. La hawla la quwwata illa billah. In keeping with your status. If Allah has given you only that much, no problem. If you are working in somebody's house as a servant, you can say, well, what can I do? No problem. You can't do. You do what you can do. But alhamdulillah, Allah has given you money, He has given you property, He has given you, you know, and then you want to give to your wife less than what you will give to a beggar on the street. I mean, that is nonsense. The Quran says, give in keeping with your status. In terms of mehr, the Quran says, give in keeping with your... Qintar, the word used is qintar, which means heap. And this is where the woman, the old woman who stood up in Juma and stopped Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, was on this same matter. Sayyidina Umar said, don't compete with each other in terms of mehr. There was a problem at that time. He was addressing the problem. And the problem was men were in competition. You know, it's like people who Hafiz bhai told me in Bhopal, they have this for Bakrid, you know, they have this competition. I bought this sheep for 10,000 rupees. Somebody bought a sheep for 20,000 rupees. That's rubbish. Why are you spending that much? By end of the day, it's a sheep. Right? So instead of that, you spend the money on something beneficial, help people and so on and so forth, give in charity, not this. So people were doing this. And I married this woman, I gave her $1 million. Somebody, I married this woman, I gave her $10 million. So Sayyidina Umar said, this kind of competition is negative, don't do that. This woman stood up and she said, this is the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, give this much and don't take it back. How can you stop it? Sayyidina Umar said, the lady is right, Umar is wrong. Because this is the ayat of the Quran. So Allah said, if Allah has given you more, you give her more. And if you divorce her, don't touch it. That is not yours. That's gone. Khalas. It is hers, belongs to her. So if we want good marriages, I remind myself and you, let us focus on bringing up good children. Teach them consideration for each other. Teach them togetherness. Teach them compassion. Teach them kindness. Teach them the best, which is to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that man who wakes up for tahajjud and wakes up his wife. And he says, Allah loves that woman who wakes up for tahajjud and wakes up her husband. Imagine this kind of a couple. Will that man ever not pray Salatul Fajr in the masjid? He's woken up for tahajjud. What will he do? He has to pray. And he says, Allah loves these kind of people. Where does that start? Again in the nursery. In the beginning, from childhood, this is the conditioning. Please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be good to each other, be kind to each other. Focus on pleasing the other person. How can you be happy? Not saying what is my right. No, forget your right. Look at your duties. Please your wife, please your husband. That is the beauty of the marriage. And where does it begin? In the nursery. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to enable us to understand and to practice and to fill your lives with nur and with the barakah of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.